Good morning. If you will turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. I'm so thankful that we can spend this time in prayer before we come to the Word each morning. It's the Spirit that opens our hearts to see Christ. It's the Spirit who does this work. And I, of all people, need the Spirit's help. I covet your prayers. There's certain mornings, I don't know what it is, there's certain Sunday mornings where I just wake up anxious because of the task at hand. This is a major task. I don't know if how relevant 2 Timothy 4 is to everybody, but to me, when Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season," and that's frightening to me. That's an exhortation to me. And so there's certain mornings where I pace more miles than I do on other mornings. This morning is one of them. This is a big text here that we have in front of us. And so Romans 1:16 and 17, you'll see, I think this morning what you're going to start to realize is, oh my goodness, we're going to be in this book for a long time. And that's okay, because we're not going to get through 16 today. We're probably not going to get through it next week, and we may not even get through it the week after that. This 1:16 and 17 is what scholars would agree, and the rest of us would agree too, is the key to Romans. If we don't understand these two verses here, we're gonna have trouble in the rest of the book. And so we're just gonna spend a few weeks just to exist in these verses right here, just to be right here. This is where we need to be for a little while. And so we come to this section. And I think we read it, just these first few words. This is as far as we're going to get today. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." That's our text this morning. And I think all of us have things that we're ashamed of, don't we? Some of us live with those things hidden, deep places in hopes that they'll never be found out. Things that we're ashamed of. Some of them live in our past. Some of us pasts. Some of them cause us anxieties, depression, perhaps. There's not a person in this room, I don't think, who hasn't done things that we regret, things that we wish had not happened, that would drastically have changed the course of our lives. Isn't that true? In fact, being ashamed of things is sometimes part of the human experience in this fallen world. If we were to go back to the beginning of the book, back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, before the fall happened, Moses, in writing the book of Genesis here, describes Adam and Eve before the fall. And he says something particular of note for us this morning. He says, "They were both naked and unashamed." I find that interesting. Partly it's just they were physically naked. They had nothing to hide. There was no reason to hide anything. There wasn't any sin. There wasn't any lust. There were no wicked thoughts. I mean, just try to imagine that for a moment. We can't even wrap our minds around that, can we? But what I think it really even refers to more than that is this spiritual nakedness, this spiritual uncoveredness. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing hidden emotionally. There's nothing hidden spiritually. There's nothing hidden physically before God and before each other. I mean, just try to imagine that for a moment. Really try to imagine that for a moment. There's never been a time in our lives since the day that we began to be able to make choices on our own and walk and talk that we didn't have something to cover up or something to hide from someone else. Isn't that true? We've never lived like this before. We can try to imagine it, but I have trouble imagining it. I don't know if you do. I have trouble imagining what it must be like to be naked and unashamed. Just imagine someone knowing you so intimately that there's absolutely no shame in any of it. Isn't that incredible? That's crazy almost. I'd be willing to bet that everyone in this room feels a little just uncomfortable right now, even talking about this, because there's something that we're so ashamed of in each of us, that when you even circle around the idea of it, we start to get a little just timid, don't we? I think ashamedness is something we all know oh so well. And so our text this morning, I think it boggles my mind. I don't know if it does that to you, to think. We're going to spend a couple of weeks in this text, in these two verses, probably a month. We'll see what happens. I never know until we get there. In fact, it's usually not right about now where I really know what we're going to do on a Sunday morning. So, but these verses, these are the key to understanding this book. If you know anything just about the history of the Reformation, and we're gonna do a couple of Reformation things in the upcoming months ahead. October is the 500th anniversary of the nailing of the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg, if you're going to say it right. Wittenberg for the rest of us. Martin Luther. These verses right here, this is what Martin Luther read and got saved reading right here. These two verses. These two verses right here are the cause of the revival in the church 500 years ago. I mean, we sit here today as recipients of this gospel that Martin Luther and others believed. So these are powerful verses, and we need to understand them because they unlock the rest of Romans for us. And since we're going to spend a few years in Romans, we should do our best to understand these verses. So let me just read these two verses together, and then let's ask for the Lord's help, shall we? Verse 16, Romans 1. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is good. Father, it is in this word where we meet the risen Savior. It's in this word where we commune with the God of the universe, who holds the nations as a drop in the bucket, who holds the oceans in the cup of his hand, who stretched the sky from the span of his hand, who flung the stars from his fingertips. This is the God that we communicate with through this word. Father, we don't just know about you from this word. We know you through this word. We can, like Paul, call you my God because of this word. Because it tells us about the Christ, your Son, the one who came as a servant, humbled himself to the lowest, that he might live a life in our place, that he might die a death in our stead, that he might bring with him in his resurrection the names of those whom he's going to save. Father, we know Christ because of this text. We know you because of Christ. He is the exegesis of the Father. He explains you, Father. He himself is the divine word, the Logos, Father. We thank you for this word. Father, may we trust it. May we believe it. May we follow it. Father, help us to understand these things. Help us as we go through this book of Romans to understand these verses in particular, that we may know what you have for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So we all know ashamedness well, I think. I think even if we don't want to admit it, we know it well. I would never, ever do this. But if I was to call on someone out there and said, "Stand up and tell me something you're ashamed about," that would be awful, wouldn't it? I don't think it would take more than a second for the person, if they were willing to say it, to tell us what they were ashamed of, right? It's something that lives right there. It's not something that we've necessarily forgotten about. And it would be something that we would be able to share within an instant, and it would bring tears to our eyes. That's where it lives. And what we see in Scripture is that shame, ashamedness, it's part of the fall. It's part of the issue. And so I think ashamedness, I think that's where we get a taste and just a small taste of what the fall is actually like. That whatever it is that's going on in your head right now when we're talking about ashamedness and what it is that you're ashamed about, that very small bit, that's a small taste of what the fall is like. We really don't even get a picture of what the fall is like because of our sinfulness. But when we touch that, I think we start to get a taste of what the fall is actually like. There's this constant reminder in shame that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And you know, in that, I think, is the grace of God that he's allowed us to see and feel that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Whether it's because of our own personal sin, that can certainly be the case, can't it? Or even perhaps something that had happened to us, sin and the fall, they're so easily felt there. This is not a foreign thing that we don't know. This is something that we know intimately. And so we come here to Romans 1:16, and Paul begins by saying something just completely contrary to the human experience, doesn't he? I don't know what you think when you read this, but we all know ashamedness well. What we don't know well, I think, is unashamedness. And so for the Bible to make a claim like this, I am not ashamed of anything, just the words, I am not ashamed, it strikes us, doesn't it? This is contrary to what we know. This is contrary to our taste of the fall. Unashamedness. So it strikes us. And it causes us to think this, is there something in life that we don't have to be ashamed of? Is there something in life that we can say 100% of the time with full reliability will never let us down and never leave us wishing that its promises weren't useless or powerless? Is there anything? Can you confidently say with 100% of the time, my job will never let me down or leave me ashamed? That's what a lot of us put up as our gods, isn't it? Or perhaps my husband, my wife, my kids. I can say with 100% confidence that they will never let me down or cause me to be ashamed. We can't even say that, can we? We wish we could. We hope we can. Look at verse 15. This is where this starts. Notice verse 16 starts with the word for. He's explaining something. Paul says in verse 15, this is what he longs. He is eager. Remember, he's writing to the Romans here, and he's telling them that he's thankful for them, and he thanks God for them, and he's praying for them, and he wants to come to them. In verse 15, he says, so, bottom line here, Romans, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. That's his desire. He longs. He's eager to come to Rome to preach the gospel to these people. And then he starts verse 16. So he's giving us his reason here why he wants to come preach the gospel. He says, the reason is this, because, look at this, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for because I am not ashamed of the gospel. He doesn't say, I want to come preach the gospel to you, but I'm a little afraid of what might happen. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. That's why I want to preach it. Now let's get this clear, because this is important. What he doesn't say is that because of the gospel, people have never brought him shame. That has happened, hasn't it? He recounts that for us in 2 Corinthians 11, doesn't he? Shameful things have happened to him because of the effects that the gospel has had on the hard-hearted. as he's preaching. He says he's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's been snake bitten. I mean, he says, I've been beaten. He uses the word countless times. He can't even recall the number of times that he's been beaten. Goodness, I don't even know what that would be like. And so what Paul's not saying here in 1:16, he's not saying that he's never been down, okay? Paul had some low moments, I'm sure. He doesn't say that he's never been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. He doesn't even say that maybe he's never had some doubts about the gospel. He says, this is the pattern of my life. This is where I live consistently, right here. If you look from beginning to end at my life, this is what it looks like. I am not ashamed of the gospel. When he looks at his life, when he looks at his ministry, when he looks at his Christ, when he looks at his God, he's not ashamed of it. Are there people in churches that have hurt him? I mean, really, if anyone's going to make the claim that someone in a church has hurt him, don't you think Paul has rights to say that? Is he perhaps ashamed of the way that he's acted towards someone before and had to repent of? Certainly. I mean, we read about in Acts his split with Barnabas over John Mark. Did that probably bring some guilt and hard feelings to Paul that he had to repent of later on? I think so, probably. That probably came up. He's no less human than you or I, but what Paul is not ashamed of, the one thing that Paul is not ashamed of because he has 100% confidence in it, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look up at verse 1, because this is where Paul first mentions the gospel. This is why we spent a few weeks up here in this introduction, because if Paul's going to introduce the gospel to us this way, the next time he talks about the gospel, we should be thinking about the way that he introduced it in the beginning. And so he's already described to us something about the gospel. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. I am set apart for the gospel of God, for the preaching of the gospel of God specifically. And we'll look into that in a second here. But look, if you're preaching or you're believing the wrong gospel, there are false gospels out there, aren't there? If you're believing the wrong or the false gospel, you will be ashamed of it. False gospels come with unfulfillable promises, don't they? When someone says to you, look, when I turned to Jesus, all of my financial troubles went away. And you're in a bad place and you say, well, I'll turn to Jesus and see what happens too. And your financial trouble doesn't go away. You've just believed a false gospel. You're ashamed of that gospel. You may be ashamed of that gospel. That's not the gospel that Paul preaches. That's not the gospel that we preach, I hope. When we're sharing the gospel with somebody, I hope that our message isn't trust and believe this Christ because he will make you feel better. What if someone believes the gospel and then they don't feel better though? That's not the gospel. And so he tells us here at the beginning of the book, lest we be tempted to think the gospel is something else. He says, this is what the gospel is. First, we saw in verse 2, it's the gospel that was promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. It's the coming of the Messiah that we've read about for thousands of years in our Old Testament. That's the gospel that has come to us in Jesus Christ. It's specifically, look, verse 3, this gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, it's concerning something. It's about something. It's not about something else. It's about this something. This is the something that the gospel is about. It is concerning his son. That's who this gospel is about. So when Paul says in verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, who do we expect him to be talking about in this gospel? He tells Timothy, I'm going to preach Christ crucified. That's who he's preaching. It's the gospel concerning the Son. Which Son? The one who is descended from David according to the flesh. The one who God stepped into human flesh and became a man. The one who was declared to be the Son of God in power through the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Specifically, the one who came down, lived a life, died, was resurrected, and seated on high with the Father. That's specifically who this gospel is about. That's who Paul's preaching about. His name's Jesus Christ our Lord, he says at the end of verse 4. He's the one ruling and reigning over all creation. And so it's this gospel that Paul was made an apostle in order to bring about, he says in verse 5, the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. And in order that people across the world of all nations may exalt this name, the name of Jesus. That's the gospel that Paul's not ashamed of. That's a question for us this morning, isn't it? Is that our gospel? Or is it something else? Because if it's something else, it's not reliable and there's no power in it. And so look, he gives us a reason. We're gonna barely look over at this second phrase and then jump back because we're going to get there next week. But he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And then he gives a reason for that. So first he says, I want to come to you and I want to preach the gospel. And then he says, here's my reason, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then he gives another reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel, is because it, the gospel preached, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Why is he not ashamed of it? Because the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes is inherent in this preached gospel. That's what we're going to spend time looking at next week. But what I want you to see right here is the reason that Paul gives is not a subjective reason. This is important because we live in subjective times, don't we? We live in times where someone can say, this is what I think one day, and the next day you say, okay, you think this? And they say, I don't think that anymore. I think this now. Or you can look at polls and it's this way one day and it's this the next. Whatever, it's subjective times. What is objective truth? Paul doesn't lay any of his gospel founded in any subjective reality here. Paul doesn't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because you would not believe what happened to my 401k when I trusted Christ the Savior. You hear that message, don't you? This isn't a foreign message. This is a message that, in fact, if we were to just leave right now, if we were all just to leave right now and we were to turn on our televisions, that's the message that we would see from the TV preachers, isn't it? Trust Christ and your 401k will change. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. Or Paul doesn't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because now I get along great with my family and I don't have any problems anymore. That's not what he says either. No, Paul's not ashamed of this gospel because this gospel preached is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes it. That's the objective truth in that. So in other words, does God sometimes take people out of financial ruin? Certainly. Does God sometimes mend and heal broken relationships? Definitely. Does God sometimes miraculously heal people? Absolutely. And don't we pray for all of those things? We pray for him because we believe he can do those things. And he does those things. But what happens 100% of the time when people believe the preached gospel? They're saved. Salvation. That's not something to be ashamed of. In fact, what we see in it is the exact opposite of being ashamed. Because this is what Jesus does. He takes people, this is the gospel, he takes people out of their sinful, broken, shameful pasts. This is what he does in the gospel. He takes people out of their sinful, broken, shameful past, reasons that we sit here sometimes feeling ashamed. And Jesus says, those things, those very things that you've done, those ones that you're ashamed of, those things that have been done to you that you're ashamed of, those sinful pasts, I have taken those upon myself and I have died for you in your place to take them away. That's why we're not ashamed of this gospel, because it's good news. That's why the gospel is the word good news. This is good news. Those things, Scripture says, are cast as far as the east is from the west now. Do we still live with some of the consequences of those actions? Sure, certainly. There are people that get saved in prison. When you get saved, you don't get a get out of jail free card. You still have to live with what you've done. But the guilt of it, the shame of it, the sin that's been taken on Christ, he was put in the grave with those. They're still there, and he's not. And so therefore, Paul says, we're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to preach and believe this gospel because it's the very opposite of shame. It is, in fact, the removal of shame, believe it or not. It's the removal, the absence of our shame, born on Jesus, buried in the grave. I mean, that is good news. That is gospel news. That's why I said we need to spend a few weeks just in these verses, just living here, don't we? We just need to exist here for a while. Look with me, flip over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. This is incredible here. Does the gospel, does believing the message that Paul says in Corinthians is foolishness? Isn't that how he starts off the book of Corinthians? He says, this message, this gospel message is foolishness to those who are perishing. Can a preaching of this gospel sometimes bring a certain shame from the world with it? Definitely. Now, what's our barometer to be when we're judging who can shame us and who can't? But what I mean is, when Jesus said things like following him may cause us to be hated by our families, or may cause us to lose friends or job opportunities, or possibly even our lives, can the world look at us and shame us because of that? Definitely. Look at Hebrews 12. This is incredible here. It tells us that sin, believe it or not, sin, Satan tried to shame Jesus. Did you know that? That's what Satan was going after as hard as he could as Jesus was on the cross, was to make Jesus be ashamed of what was happening. It tried to shame Jesus, and believe it or not, if Satan tried to shame Jesus here in his moment of triumph, you better believe that sin and Satan and the world are going to try to make you feel ashamed of believing this gospel as well, don't you think? I'll read this in a second, but John Piper, he wrote this fantastic little article. I'd give it to you, but I don't remember what it was called. On Hebrews 12:2, and he said, in running the race of life, we are to look to the exaltation of Jesus at the end of his race. Yes, that's true. We know that. In running the race of life, Paul exhorts us often in Scripture to look to the end. The author of Hebrews here tells us to look to Jesus, the author, the perfecter, or the finisher of our faith. To look to the end. The exaltation of Jesus at the end of the race, that is part of how we get through the race of life, is that we look to Jesus. But he said this also, Hebrews 12:2, and we'll read it in a second, tells us to look not only to his exaltation, but also to his motivation. What was the, as Jesus was headed to the cross, as he was on the cross, as sin, as Satan was whispering in his ear, shame, what was the motivation for Jesus in being there? Look at this. Look at Hebrews 12, just these first two verses. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he says since because he's just established this in the previous chapter. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the church, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so here's where he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This is who we set before our eyes. But then he tells us what Jesus did. He says, who Jesus for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at the wording here in verse 2, referring to the shame of the cross. The Bible says he endured the cross, despising its shame. That's not the wording we would expect there, is it? It's not necessarily the wording we would expect to see, despising. Sin will try its hardest to make you ashamed of the gospel. That's what it's going to do. It will try to make you feel ashamed so that you won't speak it. And you want to know why? Because just as confident as Paul is here in Romans 1 that when the gospel is preached, people get saved, Satan is 100% just as confident that when the gospel is preached, people get saved. That's incredible, isn't it? And so what he's going to do is he's going to say, I'm going to make these people ashamed of this gospel, because if it doesn't get spoken, people don't hear it and people don't believe it. Reformations don't happen if people are ashamed of this gospel. And so I'm going to stop it from being said, and I'm going to do it by making people be ashamed of it. And so if he tried to make Jesus ashamed of it, believe it, believer, he's going to try to make you feel ashamed of it as well. But look at this. Scripture tells us that when sin was whispering shame to Jesus on the cross, and understand, this is Jesus on the cross after the abandonment of his friends, after being forsaken by the Father alone. What a time for sin to whisper in your ear shame, isn't it? At that moment, when sin was whispering shame, this is what Hebrews tells us was set before Jesus. It wasn't his 401k. It wasn't the relationship with his friends. It was, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So rather than succumb to the false shame allegations of sin, Scripture tells us that Jesus despised shame. And that word despised means that he considered it of unimportance. That when you take two things and you compare them one with another, that one of them is so much less unimportant that it's not even worth considering. That's what the word shame means. So I was trying to think, it's a horrible analogy, but it works. Say, would you like to go to McDonald's or would you like to go to Disneyland? It's not even a question, is it? We want to go to McDonald's. No, we want to go to Disneyland. We're despising McDonald's, we want to go to Disneyland. That's what this word means. That it's not even worth considering. So Jesus had these options before him: the shame of the cross or the joy that was set before him. And Hebrews says he despised shame. So when comparing it with something else, it wasn't even worth considering. So what was it that shame wasn't worth comparing with? It was the joy that was set before him. What is that joy? That joy is that your name, believer, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that good? That's why this is the gospel and not something else. The joy that was set before Christ was that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That the shame that Adam and Eve ushered into the world and to cause broken relationship between the Father and the sheep, that it was going to be undone by this act. That the Father would have with him his people because of what Jesus was doing. That's the joy that was set before him, of such greater stature that when sin and Satan were whispering shame in his ear, he despised it. It's not worth considering. That's not even worth considering thinking about, because my people are going to be with me. That's what was set before him. And so, believer, in Romans 1:16, when Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel, how are we as believers today not to be ashamed of the gospel? How are we to be unashamed of the gospel? I think Hebrews 12 gives us the prescription. First, set your eyes on the exalted Jesus. That's the first thing we need to do. As you run your race of endurance, and it is a race of endurance, isn't it? Because the whispers of shame, sometimes much louder than whispers, are there. Be ashamed of this gospel. Be ashamed of it. That's what it says. And the running, the race of endurance, set the exalted Christ before your eyes. Because he's seated there in the heavenly places, reigning and ruling with his Father over all creation. Set the risen Christ before your eyes. If you do that, no amount of shame or sin can whisper in your ear or remind you of sins in the past and say things like, they're unpaid for. They're not actually in the grave. No, that's not true, because my Savior sits on high and he's paid for them. That's the first thing. The second thing, don't look just to his exaltation, but also look to the motivation of Jesus. Set the joy of Christ before your eyes. Remind yourself of the joy that Christ set before himself to endure the cross and despise its shame. That's good, isn't it? How do we get through this? Jesus did this to save a people for the love of his Father. If you want something good to read, just to back up Hebrews 12, read John 17 today and Jesus' high priestly prayer. That's what he did. He did it to save us. And so we're gonna stop there. What we want to do is we just want to live here for a few weeks in this 1:16 and 17. We have to understand this. We just want to live in this gospel. In fact, that's where we want our lives to be, isn't it? We just want to be seeped in this, steeped in it. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go anywhere else. There's no one like our Christ, is there? Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward. We'll share this communion together, this Lord's Supper. I mean, I think what are we to be doing as we partake in this together? Aren't we to be setting before our eyes the exalted Christ and the joy set before him? Isn't that what we're doing in remembrance? What he did for us, what he did for his Father. As we glorify him in this, how are we to be doing this? We're to be thinking back not to the shame of past sins that have been paid for on the cross, but of the one who paid for them and the one who seated on high and who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised its shame. So let's do that now together. I'll pray that the ushers here will pass out the elements. You take them at your leisure. And we'll stand together and we'll sing to our exalted Savior. Let's do that. Let me pray. Father, we are thankful that you sent your Son for us. Even thinking about the full onslaught of hell as Jesus was on the cross, whispering, screaming, shame. Look, your friends have abandoned you. The Father has forsaken you. Get off the cross. Oh, we're so thankful that it was Christ and not someone else that was there. Father, we're so thankful that it wasn't even in consideration. That the shame of it wasn't even in consideration. But it was the joy that was set before him. The joy of having his people with him, his Father, and the communion of the triune God. The joy of even being able to have an established church that would go to the ends of the earth and preach this gospel to ransom sinners. Father, we are thankful for Christ. Father, help us to be a people who are not ashamed of the gospel. we are so often tempted to be ashamed. And we know that that temptation comes because the tempter knows when it's believed and when it's preached, people get saved. May we be reminded of that. Father, be with us as we continue even now in our worship with the Lord's Supper here and our singing and our giving and our fellowship. May you be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.